Good morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Our lesson today is titled, Be Humble and Put Your Trust in the Lord. You know, we are living in uncertain times today. COVID-19 has just turned our world upside down, to say the least. I mean, people have lost jobs, businesses have gone out of business, and people have died. And some people are very, very sick. And it's devastating to the entire world. And then we have riots in some of our major cities here in America, whether it's L.A. or Washington or New York or wherever. It's just crazy. And then I have never, ever, ever, ever seen our country as divided as it is today. And there's an intense bitterness, you know. That division is so incredible. I mean, you can't even mention to people who you want to vote for without getting your head whacked off. It's just a crazy, crazy world we're living in. And then one of the dumbest things that I've ever heard in my life, defund the police. That is just pure stupidity. I mean, that's exactly what a criminal wants to hear, right? Defund the police so he can go out and rob and steal and do whatever he wants unmolested. That makes no sense whatsoever, but that's part of the world we're living in. Well, how can we be confident in these uncertain times in which we're living? Well, in 2 Corinthians chapters 3 through 5, the Apostle Paul talks about how to live in uncertain times. And he uses the words we know and confident and bold, and they are used repeatedly in this chapter just to remind us that when the world's foundations begin to crumble all around us, that in Jesus Christ we have a solid rock upon which to build our lives. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4, this will be the theme verse for today's lesson. Paul says, "And we have such trust through Christ toward God." Now, the first few verses here of chapter 3 teaches that our confidence comes from trusting in Christ and not trusting ourselves for daily strength. In verses 1 through 3, Paul talks about in the first century how people would carry letters of recommendation. They did this to find instant credibility. They didn't have credit cards. They didn't have driver's license. And so in order to gain credibility, you would have a letter of notable people, and that would kind of give you instant credibility. And Paul says, I don't need an endorsement from man. He says, your conversion to Jesus Christ is proof that I am a legitimate minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't need recommendations from men. Look at verses 4 and 5. He says, and we have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of Christ. You see, Paul's confidence was not in the endorsement of people, but rather his confidence was in Jesus Christ. That's where his confidence was. Our world says that, you know, you need to build confidence today, and you do that by believing in yourself, by having, you know, good self-esteem, and just follow your heart or whatever it is. And listen, there are many challenges that we face in life. And I don't care how positive you are, if you don't have God as your strength, it's going to be incredibly difficult for you to survive and get through. For example, what do you do when our buildings are, when people fly planes into our buildings? What do you do then? What do you do when the stock market folds? What do you do when your health goes south? What do you do when your children rebel? What do you do when a mate dies? You see, our confidence had better be in someone who can actually help us rather than ourselves. I love Paul's words in verse 5 that we're not sufficient of ourselves. Our sufficiency is God. But the Christian can be confident in uncertain times because we put our trust in the Lord, and He provides us daily strength. Psalm 27, if you want to hold your finger there and look at Psalm 27, just the first three verses real quick. Psalm 27, 1 to 3, the psalmist writes, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and my foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may arise against me, in this I will be confident." Why would he be confident? He was confident because the Lord was his strength. There was a little boy who had been being bullied at the bus stop, and he was just terrified to go to the bus stop. And so his daddy said, "I'll go with you." And so his daddy walked him to the bus stop, and he had no fear at all. And the reason he didn't is because his father was present. A real quick passage in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. I've always loved these verses. Paul says, "At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it never be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me, strengthened me, so that my message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was also delivered out of the mouth of a lion. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." Now, to put our trust in Jesus Christ takes a great deal of humility. We have to swallow our pride. We need to realize that we're not adequate in and of ourselves. Our adequacy is in Jesus Christ. That's what Paul says in verses 3, 4, 5, and 6. You see, the Christian life, when you think about it, is full of paradoxes. The Bible says we live, or we die to live. We give in order to receive. We humble ourselves in order to be exalted. But here's another one. We admit our inadequacy in order to be confident in Jesus Christ. So it takes humility to admit that we're not competent to resolve all of life's challenges that come our way. You see, I can't deal with all of the stress and hardships of life all on my own. I need the Lord's help. And so do you. You see, when we humble ourselves and we admit our inadequacy, the Lord comes alongside of us and he strengthens us by his Holy Spirit, and he gives us the ability to stand strong. He gives us backbone when life becomes really, really difficult. Let's do a quick pride test. All right, pride test. Number one, a spotty prayer life. A spotty prayer life shows that you have pride. Because what it says is, I can handle life on my own. I can do it myself. I don't need God's help. And so if you have a spotty prayer life, you need to think about that. Number two, a critical spirit. A critical spirit. Or failure to admit when you're wrong. Do you have a hard time saying, I was wrong, or I'm sorry? If so, it's probably because of pride. Or do you take credit for your prosperity? What you have in life, do you take credit for that, or do you give the credit to God? Hopefully you give it to God. Look at verse 6. Paul says, "Who made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." You see, our confidence comes from relying on the Lord and his grace and not law for salvation. You see, the world perceives that one day God is going to judge the world, and he's going to do so by law. And God has two columns. He has the good column and the bad column. And whatever column wins out, well, that's going to seal your fate. But here's the thing, that you see, the average person thinks that's the way it's going to be, but it's not. You see, that belief, what it does is it actually produces a great deal of uncertainty in God's people. People wonder about their salvation. They wonder about their relationship with God because they think it's based on law rather than grace. You see, think about it. We often have bad thoughts. We often have bad motives. And we do break God's commandments. And so if you're working on a law system, I can tell you right now, you're in deep, deep trouble. If that's the way it works, you're in deep, deep, deep trouble. So many live in the constant fear of death and hell. But the Christian can be confident because his confidence is in Christ and what Christ accomplished at the cross and not in anything that he himself does to make himself right with God. Look at verses 7 to 9. Paul says, "But if the ministry of death written and engraved on stones was glorious, so the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away. How will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory." You see, think about the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. The Old Covenant was delivered by Moses at Mount Sinai. The New Covenant was delivered by Jesus at Mount Calvary. The Old Covenant had fading glory. The New Covenant has increasing glory. Moses' glory faded over time, but the glory of Christ continues to increase, we're told. That's what he says in verse 18. "But we all with open face as beholding in a mirror the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Look at verses 10 and 11. "For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect, because the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious." You see, there's no comparison when you look at the two covenants. The old covenant demanded rigid perfection. The new covenant is based on trusting the perfection of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The old covenant brought condemnation. And nobody could keep the law. Nobody. The new covenant brings forgiveness and righteousness. The old covenant was about works. The new covenant is about grace. And so there's a guy who died and he appeared at the gate and there's Peter. And Peter says, "You need 1,000 points to get in. So tell me what you've done." And he said, "Well, I've lived a really good life. You know, I've been faithful to my wife. I've raised my kids. I worked hard. I provided for them my whole life. And I've just lived a really good life." And Peter said, "Well, that's 2 points. And he said, "Well, what else?" He said, "Well, I gave to numerous charities throughout my life. I mean, lots of money." And he said, "That's good. That's 2 points as well." And then he said, "Well, what else?" He said, "Well, I went to church on Wednesdays and I went to church on Sundays." And Peter said, "That's 2 more points. You've got 6 points. And he said, "What else?" And he said, "Well, I guess I'm just going to have to rely on the grace and mercy of God." And Peter said, "That's 994 points. Come on in." Now, what's wrong with that illustration is this. You can't wait till you die to trust Christ. You have to trust Christ now. Now's when you trust Christ. You can't die and then trust him. And so if you've never trusted Christ, I hope and pray that you will. Let me just read a couple of verses real quick from Ephesians chapter 1. I love these verses. Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 13, Paul says, "In whom you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory." When you hear the gospel and you trust Christ by obeying the gospel, God's Holy Spirit comes inside of you. He's the earnest of the inheritance. If you've never done that, I hope that you will. Paul says in Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace have you been saved through faith. That not of yourselves, pride, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so it takes humility to trust Christ, to believe that what he did is sufficient and that you can't do what he did. Only Christ can atone for sin. Only he can bring a man to God. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the very first chapter, 1 Corinthians 1, look at verses 30 and 31. Paul writes, "But of him are you in Christ Jesus." Notice that. But of him, not you, but of him are you in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. And so you need to glory in the finished work of Jesus Christ at the cross, because that's where salvation is at. It is not in any perfection that you can do yourself. You see, you cannot afford to pay for your sins. If you pay for your sins, it will mean that you will be separated from God for eternity. You need to rather trust in the perfect work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only Jesus and Jesus alone is qualified to save. He says in Acts 4:12, Peter says, "For neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Only Jesus can save. Jesus said, "I'm the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." And so we have to learn to humble ourselves and quit trusting in ourselves and start putting the trust where it belongs, and it is in the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll have confidence on Judgment Day if you put your trust in him, but if you put it in you, you're not going to have confidence. You need confidence, my friend, and it comes from Jesus Christ. And so we're all spiritual moochers, every single one of us. And we need to trust in the grace and mercy of God to save us. And that requires humility, because there's something in man that he feels like he needs to just pull himself up by his own bootstraps, right? You can't do that with salvation. God has provided salvation. We as moochers accept it. It's through faith. Through faith we accept it. And so when we obey the gospel, God redeems us in his son, Jesus Christ. And so our confidence comes from concentrating on deepening our character and not our reputation. And so think about Moses. Moses is a good example here. Character is what we are on the inside. Reputation is what you appear to be on the outside. And that's what people see. Verse 13, "Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadfastly at the end of what is passing away." And so when Moses came down from the mountain, if you'll remember, his face was glowing. It was bright. It was blinding, so much so that he had to take a veil and place it over his face. And so Moses realized, though, that that glory is fading, because he noticed over time that that began to fade, and it began to fade, and it began to fade, but yet he still wore the veil. You see, who wants to follow a leader that has fading glory, right? You don't want to follow a leader that has fading glory, but that's what Moses has. And so Moses kept the veil up so that it didn't appear that his glory was fading. And so Moses liked the reputation of having an outstanding face, basically, you know. I mean, it's glorious. He'd been in the presence of God, and it's glowing. And so, what other people think about, you know, you or me, whatever. See, our society, what do they value today? They value the young, they value the beautiful, and they value the vibrant. That's what our society values today. And so, we think we can be confident if we look good and we make the right impressions on people. But there's a big problem with that. And the problem is the same with Moses' face. There's this fading glory. And so your glory fades. My glory fades. You don't have as much credibility today as maybe you had 25, 30 years ago. The world's glory fades. And that's why we work so hard, and that's why we try to appear youthful, right? We want to be relevant. And so, verse 14, but their minds were blinded, for until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. So today, when Moses is read, a veil comes across the hearts of the children of Israel. The people are still relying on the Old Testament's moral code, and there's still this veil that just covers their heart, and they just can't receive the grace and the forgiveness that comes by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 16, Paul writes, nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. And so when we turn to the Lord, our eyes are opened up, and we understand that the gospel is true. We understand that the gospel is a wonderful message, because it says that any person, regardless of what they've done, can be forgiven and they can be right with God. That's the good news of the gospel. No one is excluded. Everyone has the opportunity to embrace Christ as their Savior. In verse 17, Paul writes, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And so the question, liberty from what? Liberty from judgment. Liberty from death. Liberty from hell. From all those things, Paul wants us to know. You see, the older you get, the more and more your character should be increasing on the inside. And it's supposed to be seen by all. And that's why Paul says in verse 18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And so the Lord who's transforming us on the inside, we are day by day, more and more in His likeness, in His image. And it should be seen. And so your hope in life and death is not in the law, but it's in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so have you ever put your hope in Christ? Have you trusted in Him as your Lord and Savior? If you haven't, you need to know that He's the only way to God. Law is not a way to God. God doesn't have a law system that we're supposed to obey, that if we do it right, then God says, welcome into my presence. That's not the way it works. Law condemns. Grace gives life. And God wants to give you life in Christ. If you've never experienced that life, we're going to sing a song in a minute. We're going to urge you to come and let us share with you the message of grace so that you can be right with God and you can have great confidence in this life and when you die. And so whatever your need is, we pray and hope that you'll make it known as we stand together and sing.